The following is a class given by His Holiness Jaya Bhataka Swami Maharaj on November 5th, 1980. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 13, Text 21.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Shamini Dhinamane Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Sannavadhi Paschatya Deshitarine Namo Mahamadanna Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaura Trishe Namo Namo He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dhina Bandhu Jagapate Gopesa Gopika Kantha Radha Kantha Namastute Tata Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanusruta Devi Pramanami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatanubhyascha Kripa Sindhuvayevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Jayadvaita Kadadhara Srivasadi Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Your father, brother, well-wishers, and sons are all dead, and you have passed away. You yourself have expended a major portion of your life. Your body is now overtaken by invalidity, and you are living in the home of another, purport. The king is reminded of his precarious condition, influenced by cruel time, and by his past experience he should have been more intelligent to see what was going to happen in his own life. His father, Vichitravirja, died long ago, when he and his younger brothers were all little children, and it was due to the care and kindness of Bhishma Deva that they were properly brought up. Then again his brother Pandu died also. Then in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, his 100 sons and his grandsons all died, along with all other well-wishers like Bhishma Deva, Dronacharya, Karna, and many other kings and friends. So he had lost all men and money, and now he was living at the mercy of his nephew, whom he had put into troubles of various types. And despite all these reverses, he thought he would prolong his life more and more. Vidura wanted to point out to Dhritarashtra that everyone has to protect himself by his action and the grace of the Lord. One has to execute his duty faithfully, depending for the result on the supreme authority. No friend, no children, no father, no brother, no state. And no one else can protect a person who is not protected by the Supreme Lord. One should therefore seek the protection of the Supreme Lord, for the human form of life is meant for seeking that protection. He has warned of his precarious conditions more and more by the following words. Thus end the purport by Srila Prabhupada. Vidura, the half-brother of Drona, of Dhritarashtra, he is speaking to Dhritarashtra without pulling any punches, without holding back the truth. This is necessary for one to preach. Even if the hearer doesn't like what he is hearing, the preacher has to tell that which is really going to help him. Otherwise, what is the use? Today we are plagued in an era when there are countless so-called preachers, but not one of them is saying anything which can elevate one's consciousness. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada, he has brought the message of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu all over the world so that real preaching, which will go to the heart, can transform the consciousness of the people. Here we see Dhritarashtra has schemed and he has killed only his own relatives by his scheming. Although he tried to kill the good nephews who were devoted to Krishna because they were faultless, the reaction instead came back upon him. But he is so heartless, he is so callous, that he is living at their expense. He's living in their house and they are maintaining him when he tried to kill them. So Vidura is not telling this simply to criticize. He's telling this to get him off his seat, to get him to leave and go in the forest, to take up the path of renunciation, to get him to become advanced spiritually. Yesterday we were visiting the Museum of Science, and as we were driving back from the museum, there we saw inside the museum so many Upakarmas. They had achieved so many so-called wonders of levers and electricity and mechanics. But as we were driving away, we had to stop at the light, and although the light had turned, we could go, but one old man was hunched over, and he was walking very slowly across the road, so we had to wait for him to pass. They did not have any scientific cure for old age. That would have been the real exhibit. How to cure old age. Prabhupada said these old people who are bent over, that is due to too much sex. Someone who is too promiscuous, in old age, his back goes out and he cannot stand straight. Sometimes you see them absolutely 90 degree angle. You see, simply disgrace. So, Dhritarashtra, he is in old age. And like everyone in old age, they don't really think about it as much as they should. That now is the last moment. Now is the last chance when I can fix myself in spiritual life. Instead, what do they think about? How is my son? How is my granddaughter? How is the great-granddaughter? How to get the grandson married? How to get the granddaughter married, and this and so on. Even to the last moment, what are they thinking about? They're simply thinking how to arrange the different family arrangements, the different sex arrangements for the family. This is Grihamedi. So Vidura is trying to get Dhritarashtra off this platform. Instead, he's saying, why are you sitting here? He has to get him angry. So he'll do something. Why are you sitting here at the mercy of your nephews, when they're the very enemies that you tried to kill and who killed all of your own sons? Then later he gives them the spiritual knowledge. Now you're in old age, you get out. You focus your mind in meditation. Die honorably, not like an old dog sitting at the mercy of enemies. So this also proves to us that according to time and place, you may say, well, this argument is not completely spiritual. Yes, it's getting his sentiment up. Because on the absolute platform, who is the enemy? Who is the friend? We have no enemies if we understand Krishna. Is our eternal friend, everyone is Krishna's part and parcel. Where is the enemy? Who can hurt us? But Dhritarashtra is not on that platform. He's tried to kill Krishna. He's tried to kill Krishna's devotee. Still Vidura is trying to give him mercy. You see, that is the liberalness of a pure devotee. That even one is completely inimical. If he gets a chance, if he gets an opportunity, he'll also try to deliver. So this preaching is just according to time, place, and circumstance. Kal desh papcha. Because Dhritarashtra is materially attached, so he's getting his attachment, he's getting his sentiment up. Why you are wasting your time here? You are a disgrace. Any way you can get him out of his attached condition. The people like to think that they're very well protected. But today is a good time for people to realize that there's no protection. No friend, no father, no brother, no sister, no mother, no nation can protect one from the cruel hand of old age and death. Whether it's by Russian missiles or whether it's by accident on the highway. Padam, padam, yadi padam, mateshan. There's danger at every step. Sama sita je padapallava plavang mahat padam punya yaso marare vasa padang bhavang budir vasa padang padang padang. Padang padang yadi padang mateshan. That someone who is actually spiritually advanced, he doesn't take shelter in this material world. He doesn't take shelter in his material arrangements. Dhritarashtra, he was feeling very safe in his material arrangements. He had his nephews. He had a nice room. So he wasn't worried. But Vidura is saying the same thing. Get up! You think you're safe? You're going to die at any moment. So everyone like this, they try to surround themselves. I have apartment, I have house, I have bank balance, I have nation, I have this, I have that. Are they safe? No. So, Srila Prabhupada, when he came, he wanted to give people this essence. And so he told people in very straight language, when he landed in Australia, they said, Srila Prabhupada, what do you think of our Western civilization? He said, I think you are leading a dog's life. You are leading a dog's life. And your United Nations means you are simply barking. So Srila Prabhupada, he was blunt when the people could take it. Because people have to see things in a different perspective. People drive by and they look at the devotees wearing their dhoti with a shaved head and they're thinking, what is that? They walk on the other side of the road or they look astonished. Because what is their standard? They're thinking that, oh, if it's suit and tie, that is civilization. And then now if it's a sports shirt, it's civilization. Last year it was a mini skirt, now it's another skirt. Whatever the fashion, that's civilized. So here in the Srimad Bhagavatam we find that where is the nectar? Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Chaitanya means the living force. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Charitamrita means the nectar of the pastimes of Lord Sri Chaitanya. And it means studying the nectar of the living force. What is the nature of the living force? That is to serve. Jiva Sarupai Nitya Krishna Das. Our eternal nature is to serve. Serve who? Serve Krishna. This devotional service, our Krishna conscious movement, is meant to develop one's real service. In material life, everyone is serving. They're serving these people, their family, their nation, whom they are expecting protection from. But they don't get that protection at the ultimate moment. It's just like Karna. We hear here how Karna, he was a great warrior, he was a Maharathi. Karna could single-handedly fight with thousands and thousands of soldiers. But he was cursed. He was cursed that you can fight and have supreme ability, but when you need your power most, then you will fail. Then you will lose. That is the materialist. He is so great in his, in his battle. But when he really needs the shelter from all of his money, all of his power, all of his accumulations, he fails. And again, he's cast back down into repeated birth and death. It's not who makes the good show, but it's who ultimately wins the battle. You see, in Bengal there's a class of people who argue that Ravana is actually the winner of the Ramayana. Because Ravana, he was such a gallant warrior, he stole Ram's wife. He had so many soldiers, such a big palace, everything in Sri Lanka, every way. His whole life was simply defeated Ram. Only one time was he defeated by Ram at the end. They tried to take a point system and give Ravan technical victory. But it's the one time at the end when that heart, when that arrow pierced his heart. That was the casting blow. Up to then, Ram was simply accommodating. And this way, Krishna accommodates the demons. But the swell blow at the end is the deciding factor. The devotee, he lives to spread the holy name around and living, and dying, he lives in sound. This is the prayer of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So it's not how one gloriously lives, it's how one gloriously dies. If he dies crying, if he dies evacuating, this is not glorious. And let you see, if one dies chanting Hare Krishna, leaves his body in full devotion, peaceful, that is glorious. That is human life. People are not understanding. I think a person's greatness is how he's living. You see, now we're saying a person's greatness is not only how he's living, how he's dying. That is the ultimate test. That will show that actually how he lived. Anybody can bluff how great they are. But the ultimate issue, that Krishna will see. So this Krishna conscious movement is to form people into the perfect life and the perfect death, which means eternal life. And so to do that, you see, in material life, people don't like to talk about death. This is very distasteful. Because they don't know. What is death? Simply giving up this rotten body and accepting, you see, a new body. Even if they take rebirth, they're getting a new body. What is there to lament? And if they're actually Krishna conscious, then there's no more material body. They get a spiritual body. Krishna came down to manifest his pastimes. People can know what is it to have a spiritual body? How we can internally be engaged in Krishna's service? But people forgot what it meant. They misinterpreted. So again Krishna came as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, simply to show how to worship Krishna. Krishna, in the Gita, gave his final instruction to surrender to him. And him means the spiritual body. He has his spiritual form. So that surrender is eternal. So Lord Chaitanya, he came and he showed how one surrenders. How did he show? He sent all of his followers. First he did big kirtan, sankirtan, and he sent his followers out to preach. To induce people to take up the Krishna conscious movement. Lord Nityananda and Haridas Thakur, they were going door to door begging the people, please take to the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His order is for you to chant Hare Krishna, worship Krishna, and learn the teachings of Lord Sri Krishna. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself is going from door to door, begging the people to take up this message. Even he was abused. Even he was beaten by Jagat Madai. No matter what condition, he continued to go on. Sometimes he was praised. Sometimes he was glorified. Sometimes he was neglected. But he had his order. Therefore, Lord Nityananda is described as the original spiritual master, because he is taking the duty of spiritual master by going and preaching Krishna consciousness. And Lord Chaitanya requested everyone to be a preacher. He requested everyone to cooperate with preaching this Krishna conscious movement all over the world. Of course, when Lord Chaitanya appeared, he was in the mood of a devotee. You know that during Lord Chaitanya's presence, he wouldn't allow any murti of himself to be made. Of course, near the end of his pastimes in Navadvip, his dear friend, who was Subal in the Krishna Leela, Goridas Pandit, he couldn't bear the separation of Lord Chaitanya. So he requested that you make an exception and you allow a deity to be made of you that I can worship. So I can have someone to discuss Krishna consciousness. I cannot just be here alone and you leave. Then I won't have any more friend to be with. So Lord Chaitanya said, how can I have a deity made of me? People will misinterpret. And he said, insisted that I won't let you go then. You must. One or the other. So then Lord Chaitanya agreed, they went back to Navadvip. They were in Ambika Kalna, about 30 miles from Navadvip, and they got a big neem tree and they brought it to Ambika Kalna, and there they carved two beautiful deities of one of Nityananda and one of Lord Chaitanya. Full size. 7 feet high. While Lord Chaitanya was there, they were making carver was making exactly the, as far as possible, the exact murti. And when they were completed, then Lord Chaitanya Nityananda, they said, all right, now we're going. And Goridas Pandit, he said, no. You stay. Let them go. And he indicated to the deity. You stay. There's no difference, so you stay. He thought that this time he had outsmarted Lord Chaitanya. And so Lord Chaitanya said, all right, I agree. And he stood, and he became just in the form of the deities, and the deities became movable and walked away. The girl said, no, you stay. But then what? Then again Lord Chaitanya, he said, all right, he took again the form of deity, and then the other deities became Lord Chaitanya movable and started walking away. No, you stay. Let the deities go. So again Lord Chaitanya did the same thing. And Gaurida Swami said, all right, there's no difference. Because he knew that, of course, so many other devotees, they also want to see Lord Chaitanya. And that was the first deities of Lord Chaitanya to be established in this world, so far that I know. And Lord Chaitanya, I was researching where Lord Nityananda was married. And so in my research, I was reading the in the scriptures about that temple, and so they were claiming that Lord Nityananda was married there, which I didn't accept, because the scripture did not say that he was married there. It said he was married somewhere else, Shaligram. When I went there, we defeated them, and they accepted that Lord Nityananda wasn't married there. It was something that they heard passed down, but they had no scriptural evidence. So when I went to that temple, I was taking a darshan of these deities, very beautiful. And after about 2 minutes, they closed the door. And I said, why is this? And they said, we are afraid that if we keep the door open too long, Lord Chaitanya will run off. So we just, wait a second, it'll get open. But we don't leave it open more than 2 or 3 minutes at a time. So then I referred that, why is this custom there? And in the scriptures, it mentions that these deities are very active. And there's well-founded reason for why they're opening and closing the doors. Because there was one time when the disciple of Gauridas Pandit, Vidyananda, he was arranging a big festival to celebrate the Vyas Puja of the spiritual master. When the spiritual master was out, and then when Gauridas Pandit came back, he saw that, what is this? And externally he became very angry because he didn't ask permission. He was a little bit overextending himself. But inside he was satisfied that actually he had a proper devotional service attitude. But externally he chastised Vidyananda, what are you doing? You have not taken any permission? There should be no festival. You cancel everything. Vidyananda had no choice. He canceled, went, sat by the side again. He was chanting japa, thinking how I can serve my spiritual master. But in the meantime, he had told so many people about the festival that all kind of devotees were bringing cartloads of food, grain, fruits, dahi, chira, everything. And as the cartloads were coming, Gauridas Pandit saw these people coming, and then they're hearing there's no festival. He saw, all right. He called Vidyananda, let there be a festival, since already they bought the things. So then he started a big kirtan. And all the people who had come, all the devotees, hundreds and hundreds of devotees, they were all chanting very enthusiastically by the side of the Ganges kirtan. So Gauridas Pandit had gone inside of the ashram, and he went into the temple and looked, and there he saw that Lord Chaitanya Nityananda, they're gone! What is this? Where are they gone? He ran outside, looked, and there he saw that with Hidayananda, their Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda are dancing with the arms up, they're jumping, and they're shouting, Hari Bol, and chanting. And he saw, and he was amazed. And then he became fearful that what if they just go on with the kirtan, they may completely go away, I won't have anyone. So he picked up his cowherd stick, and he went out, remember, he's Subal, so he has this friendly mood, and he chased after Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya. He said, what are you doing leaving the temple? Next thing you run off. And he chased them back into the temple. Get in that temple and don't go away again. And when Lord Chaitanya saw the Gauridas Pandit coming in that mood, he hid in the heart of Hidayananda. So then after that, Hidayananda became known, famous, you'll see, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Hridaya Chaitanya. One who has Chaitanya in his heart. So, those deities are still being worshipped. And that's why if you take a darshan, they don't allow you to take a photograph. They have a custom. I would have liked to. Maybe by hook or by crook, but officially they won't allow. And they just give about a 3-minute darshan and then close the door, wait for a few seconds, and then open. But they said they're afraid that if there's some devotee comes, the Lord gets too attractive, he may go off. So they're afraid. So Lord Chaitanya, his worship of his deity, of all deities, is not different from his personal worship. And actually the special mercy of Lord Chaitanya is that by his worship, one gets immediately purified from all offenses. Someone who's very attached to sinful activity, he should chant a lot of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastava Gaura Bhaktivedanta before he chants Hare Krishna. It's more important if one is very attached. Sometimes people ask the Prabhupada, why we don't just chant Lord Chaitanya's name? He said, because we are following Lord Chaitanya, he chanted Hare Krishna, therefore we also chant Hare Krishna. We don't jump over. But we follow in the footsteps. So because he chanted Lord Chaitanya, all of the great acharyas he chanted Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, all the great acharyas chanted Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we also chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But before we chant Hare Krishna, we do alam, we do invitation for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We chant his holy names to enable us to chant Hare Krishna without offense. By his mercy. So, of course, Dhritarashtra, at that time, he had no Lord Chaitanya. So therefore, although he was not more of a offender than the people today, especially than me, but because he didn't have Lord Chaitanya, he couldn't engage in devotional service. We should understand how fortunate we are. That because Srila Prabhupada has brought us, because the acharyas have brought us Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, therefore we are getting the opportunity of actually serving Krishna in spite of committing so many offenses to Vaishnavas, to the holy name. That is his special mercy. That he forgives one of offenses. Even someone who personally hit Nityananda, Jagar Madhai, they became completely forgiven by Lord Chaitanya. But once they received this pardon, then they didn't commit any more aparad. That is also important. Once one accepts the spiritual master, he should not commit any more offense. That will be very inconsiderate. And that will be very detrimental, both to the spiritual master and to the disciple. The spiritual master is the ocean of mercy. He accepts, on behalf of Krishna, the responsibility to deliver the fallen conditioned soul back to home, back to God. That means that when the disciple commits any offenses, engages in sinful activity, the spiritual master has to suffer for that. The spiritual master, being a transparent medium, even if some offense that is sinful life is generally transmitted back to Krishna. But when he's negligent by initiating unqualified people and they commit sinful activities, so then Krishna gives him a token. Even his transparent medium, he gives him a token. Sickness or some kind of misery. So you can understand that everything is not the way it should be. And if someone who is not a transparent medium, who is not simply being spiritual master on behalf of Krishna, but who is being spiritual master for some other motive, then, in proportion to his lack of transparency, like a filter, the reactions are not going back to Krishna, but they're getting stuck up, they're getting jammed up. And that becomes a tremendous burden. So in the same way, a preacher who's going out, his duty, he may not be initiating people he meets, but any preacher, his duty is to repeat the message exactly as he's heard it. A preacher is also responsible. If he misdirects someone, if he gives an instruction which is not bona fide according to sadhu, shastra and guru, he's responsible. If a person follows that instruction and following it gets himself further implicated in material life, then the reaction comes back on that preacher. The Shikha Guru, he doesn't take any permanent responsibility for the people to whom he gives Shikha. His responsibility is to simply give the message of Krishna. There's one initiating guru and there's many Shikha Gurus. Anyone who purely repeats the message of Krishna, he's giving the Shikha. And someone who is always purely giving the message of Krishna, then he's respected as a Shikha Guru. So every preacher, he's giving teachings of Krishna. So in that moment when he's preaching, he has to be careful that he's exactly repeating Krishna's message. Otherwise, if he gives a mis-message, a misdirection, he's responsible. Therefore, a preacher, he has to listen very carefully. Sravana Kirtana. To preach, you have to listen. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada said, to do Sankirtan, my preachers should read. They should attend class and they should hear carefully. Because Vidura was a pure, transparent medium, he simply was able to give Dhritarashtra the message. Even he was a materialist, even he was engrossed, even he was the lowest person, envious even of his own nephews. By Vidura's transparency, he gave him the message which saved him from this material situation. So in the same way, every devotee has to strive for that transparency, strive for that pure devotional mood, simply by hearing and chanting and serving, without any material motive, without distraction, without raja and tama, without passion and ignorance contaminating their consciousness. And the more that one becomes transparent, the more he'll be able to deliver the most fallen people. Thank you very much. Are there any questions? Yes?
If they were presented as a consciousness, you could just in the wrong way, you would suffer some kind of reaction. So, do you have a message to consciousness? Sometimes you run into Christians who are, stupidly Christian. And sometimes, I just go around and pick it up. Tell them, just to get a donation, I'll tell them, I'm in the very school. Isn't it beautiful? And then I say, you're doing the name of the man, right? So if I tell them this, do you have to suffer for me?
I remember that Srila Prabhupada was on the morning walk, and there was some old lady in the West who came up to him and requested, please give me some instruction, Father. And he said, have faith in God. That her situation, if he would have said, obviously he, Srila Prabhupada saw that this was the teaching which was most appropriate. And capable for that person to assimilate. There's nothing wrong with Jesus Christ. It's just that he's only taking one up to a certain level, and beyond that, he hasn't given his instructions. A devotee can give an instruction to a person which may not meet the complete instruction, but he shouldn't give a completely misleading instruction. Encouraging the person to do something which is completely detrimental. The person is a fanatic Christian, and you're encouraging him in his religious fervor. It's not reducing him in his spirit. It's not taking him any further away from where he's going. But if someone isn't a fervent Christian, and instead of getting him, and he's receptive to Krishna, instead of getting him fired up in Krishna consciousness, if you then take him like back off on the left side and send him over to some more karmakanda type of religious principles, then that's not doing him any favor. As far as I understand it, this record distribution basic principle is fund collecting. As far as the preaching potential, I think the Adhikesha Maharaj just has a different program for the future. So for fundraising, of course, sometimes it's a different situation. Yes.
Also, it is equally well known that it is easier to take to evil than to the righteous path. With these two premises in mind, would your divine grace like to give me some clarification on what is the philosophy in Lord permitting demons and their demons?
Living entities in this material world are fallen spirit souls who have forgotten the Lord's lotus feet. So he's giving them a chance in this material world to, number one, get back to him, and number two, to satisfy their material desires. So if some living entity doesn't want to serve Krishna, Krishna allows them to act. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, he says that for someone who acts in a demonic mood, that Krishna says, I satisfy him, and he for countless births, he again and again and again takes birth in the families, in the wombs of the demons. So, Krishna, he tells everyone they should surrender to him. Just like a father tells his grown son that you should still stay with us and don't go off alone. But if the son wants to go off and go to the brothels, the father, what can he do? He can't tie him down. So Krishna is treating the jivas as adults. He's giving them a chance. You can do what you like, but you should do this. So some are good sons and some are bad sons. Some are devotees and some are demons. So naturally, if a bad son starts to inflict pain on the good son, then the Lord has to step in, the father has to save. Apart from that, the bad son is doing nonsense somewhere, he's watching when he'll come back, but he's not interfering. Until it creates too much of a disturbance, and then he makes an arrangement so that everything can be properly arranged. So that people can all be good sons. They can all be engaged in devotional service. So in this way, it is considered that Krishna's liberalism to allow his jivas, his part and parcel living entity, to become misdirected, is less merciful than the pure devotee who goes even to those misdirected souls and requests them, why you have forgotten Krishna? You don't see how you are suffering. You come back to Krishna and be happy. So So Krishna, he doesn't have to come here to actually defeat the demons. What he does is he allows two demons to become very powerful. And then the demons in their power, they fight against each other, and then they destroy each other, and then the devotees, they don't have any more trouble with the demons. Generally speaking, the demons, they're very envious, so especially they become envious of each other. They're also envious of the devotees, but the devotees are not so presumptuous. They're non-assuming. So they see the non-devotees are also very proud, so they're very conspicuous. So the demons, they fight against each other. That is also Krishna's mercy. So in previous age, Krishna would come down to kill the demons. In this age, he's come down as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as Harinam, and to kill the demonic mentality of the people. And this way he kills the demon, not by taking their life, but taking their demonic mentality and killing that, and turning them into devotees. So Krishna is giving a very easy way out for the demons. But how much can he do alone? He needs his devotees, you see. He's actually given opportunity for his devotees to go out and give Krishna. And this will change the demonic mentality of the fallen souls.
You mentioned that because devotees are non-assuming, they're not so presumptuous as demons, so they don't stand out as much. But sometimes it's seen that even as devotees, we attract demons to larger and lesser degrees. And is that attraction that the demons are having for such devotees due at all to the consciousness of devotees?
Just like Prahlad Maharaj, he was simply preaching Krishna consciousness. But he attracted the envy of his own father. So when a devotee is actually completely humble, simply preaching without any false ego, even then such demons are there, they'll want to persecute him. This is there in history. Demons and devotees, they're always having a clash. But when Krishna wants to kill the demons, he allows another demon to become powerful and they kill off each other. The thing is that if a devotee becomes contaminated with a demonic attitude and acts very untactfully, getting a person agitated, and then thinks that I'm a devotee. I remember in Mayapur, there's a Guru Dev Leela. Sri Vatama Krishna had a wonderful Leela. There was a bunch of rowdies. We were distributing prasad to about 4,000 people. And there were a bunch of rowdies. Actually, there was just so many people. It was during the festival. The whole place was packed with maybe 30,000 people all over the ground. And about 4,000 were sitting down in the field, were giving them prasad. And some rowdies came into the kitchen and tried to pollute the prasadam and different things. So one of the cooks picked up a spoon and he discouraged the rowdies from entering further into the kitchen. And they went off. But there was one devotee who later on went to New Vrindavan, was head of the Kshatriya thing, who at that point the people probably could have gone. But they're pretty rowdy. He wasn't really wrong in what he did. I'm not saying this in a criticism for what he did, but just to illustrate a point. He picked up a bamboo about 20 feet long, started swinging around his head. And at this point, of course, it would look more like Kurukshetra than prasad distribution field. The people started just running in all directions. In 1972 or 3, something like that. And he chased the people off the property. And they started throwing brickbats through our windows from the road up to the go-down. So this devotee, at that point, he hid somewhere because they got reinforcements were out to get him for picking up the bamboo and swinging at him. So Srila Prabhupada heard about the difficulty and he told Tamakrishna Goswami that he should go and settle up the whole thing. So the Tamakrishna took about 20 devotees and they started chanting kirtan. And they went from the building up to the land and they started to chant kirtan. They sat down at the road junction right at the front gate. There was no gate at that time, which is before there was any gate. And they just started to chant Hare Krishna. And some of the rowdies wanted to throw bricks on them or do something, and the public stopped them and said, no, they're chanting, you can't do anything. And things are getting quiet. But then all of a sudden, that devotee who had picked up the bamboo, he walked in, sitting in the kirtan party, and they said, there he is! And they weren't expecting that suddenly he became, a saint. They were remembering that this was the guy that just about smashed a head in with the bamboo, and so they picked him up and they started to work him over. And it got pretty serious. He had to be dragged off and hidden somewhere. So the example I'm trying to give, of course, is that if you come on very heavy, but then at the same time you want the shelter from Krishna as a devotee. Of course, actually, his heaviness wasn't bad. He just shouldn't have immediately gone to the kirtan party and tried to expect that they're going to immediately have transcendental vision and see that actually he's... Actually, Gurudev was very brave. He was sitting there chanting and took a lot of nerve to do that in the middle of about 200 rioting people. Sometimes you see devotees, they act inconsiderate of a person. Yet they feel I'm a devotee. He's this when a person reciprocates and does something back, when they become very indignant. So we should see that actually we are not taking out our passion or our material thing out onto the other person and then keeping the pride that I'm a devotee when he reciprocates. Even then there'll be demons. It's a fact that if one is very considerate, he's simply preaching, who will persecute a devotee. But that's just another thing. That even happens to Prahlad Maharaj. That happens to all great devotees. But Krishna, he protects such devotees. And when a devotee doesn't get protected, when a devotee gets what it appears to be a lack of protection, generally speaking, it can be traced to the fact that he was insensitive to what was the actual etiquette at that moment. And then in other instances, you see that a devotee is preaching, some demon comes, and he is protected. I remember so many Sankirtan stories, how a devotee was preaching and some demon comes up, and just at the moment when it looks like he's going to get his head smashed in, something happens. I remember that I told the story in the Rath Yatra last year, how this one demon came up, tried to excite a whole riot, and out of nowhere a bull came and picked him right up off the ground, Dharma personified. And I remember from Los Angeles, so many times in the West, demons would come and devotees would take care of him before the person that they were persecuting could do anything, could be hurt. So, of course, the devotees also use self-defense. They use whatever's necessary in Krishna's service. But the preacher, if he's actually just purely trying to spread Krishna consciousness, he gets protected. But if he gets a little into the modes and starts to overreact, loses cool, whatever you like to call it, then the reaction may be more. And you can't blame that on Krishna. Jayajitama prapadyate tanshatayu vidanya. According to one's surrender, Krishna is going to give shelter. In that proportion.